Now, if you're going to take notes this morning, we're only going to get through the very first part. We're not going to get through the balance. We'll do that in the next couple of weeks. So I don't want you to freak out thinking, oh my gosh, we're spending all this time on this one section. He's got these three other sections to get to. No, we're not going to do those this morning. We're talking about, in this passage in Ephesians, spiritual warfare. And our response to the warfare, we're battling against not flesh and blood, not human enemies, not human institutions, but they're spiritual beings that are our real enemy. And that's where our struggle lies. And the equipment that God gives us, the insight He gives us to enable us to stand, Paul expresses in terms of the language, military language, warfare language. He talks about the armor of God. We're to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, equipped with the armor of God on. And we've been studying that armor, all six pieces. We looked last week at the final piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is not only a defensive weapon to protect us, but it's also an offensive weapon with which we can thrust the enemy and chase off the enemy. Now, while the armor is essential, while it is vital to our life and experience as a Christian, it is not mechanical, nor is it magical. It does not automatically produce supernatural feats. We do need the armor, but we also need one other element. And Paul points us to that in verse 18 of chapter 6. And he tells us that we should also pray. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now he reinforces that in other places. In Philippians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 6, he tells the Philippian church and to us, he says, in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says this very succinctly, pray continuously. Pray continuously. And if you read Paul's letters, in every one of his letters, he lets the churches know he's been praying for them, and he's been praying for them on a continuous basis. And so, hence, the urging to the church, not only put on the armor, not only have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, not only have our feet shod or with the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace, not only have on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, but also we've got to be praying. Now, as a Christian, one who's committed to Jesus Christ, one who has claimed His death on my behalf, one who has claimed eternal life, one who has claimed God's fatherhood for me, all of that involves me in His family, but not only in His family, but in His army. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And hence, as such, we're involved in this warfare. Now, when we speak about this, it can be intimidating. There are people who say, oh, I'm not sure I want to be involved because I know something of what it's going to take. I see this person's life and I see this person's life and I'm not sure that I'm willing to make that sacrifice. I'm sure that I'm not confident that I want to do that. I'm not ready to for the attendant grief that'll go with it. And so there's lots of Christians who will stand back and remain on the sidelines, barely even cheering for those who are in the game. But the point is, you're still called to participate. You're part of the body. God has a special place designed for you, a special role, special giftings and callings and ministries. You may never be called to vocational ministry. You may never be called to be a vocational missionary or pastor or a prophet or an evangelist. But maybe God has given you one of those gifts that you can use in the context of your everyday life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in those spheres of influence that only you can touch. A woman in our church several years ago, she's died. But she came to me one day and she was on fire for the Lord. She was Jewish, received Jesus Christ as her Messiah, as her Savior. It was just on fire. And so she wanted to go to school. She wanted to get more training. She was a Phi Beta Kappa from UCLA in economics. Bright, bright lady. And she wanted to get more training in education. And so she started going to seminary. She went to Fuller Seminary. Didn't complete it. She died in the process. But she came to me one day and she said she was frustrated about her role as a woman and she wanted to be in the pulpit. She had a very limited view of what God could use her for. And so we prayed and I said to her, I said, you know what? You have a unique gift and ability to minister in an arena that I could never touch. You're a bright, intelligent, successful, respected Jewish woman, educated. You can get into places I could never get into. And God has saved you, and He wants you to go into those environs and minister. You don't need to be in a pulpit. That will be your pulpit. And so you need to see that we, as people of God, if you have just a very limited and narrow view of what ministry is much more than that. You're out where the action is. This is not where the action is. It's out there. You come in here just to get rejuvenated. This is halftime. This is where the coach says, you can do it. Get back out there now. Come on. The other team is serious and we're going to get serious. You see? This is halftime. This is, we just get in here on Sunday morning and praise the Lord, you get filled up with the Spirit, and go back out there. What's the point I'm trying to make? Is that when you step out in faith to be involved in ministry, you're going to undergo attack. You're already being attacked, not even being involved. The enemy is keeping you down. And if you're going to undergo that attack, you may as well undergo that attack and really get involved. But when you get involved, you got to understand you need the armor of God on. And in addition to the armor of God, we've got to be people of prayer. It's part of my prayer for this church and this congregation that we be a praying church. That we be a praying church. And I know many, many people are praying that way. I know Mary prays that way, that we'd be a praying church. And so I want to talk to you this morning about prayer. And in the next several weeks, especially as we go into the month of September, and we're talking about praying and fasting, seeking the Lord. God, what would you have? Lord, open my eyes. Give me boldness, Lord. Strengthen me. Encourage my heart. Break, Lord, the grip that the enemy has on the lives of the people in our church. There's much to be prayed about. And so as we think about this, I want to point you to a passage in Luke chapter 18, familiar to most of us. And my question this morning, the title of our little message, if you want to look at it that way, is why pray? A lot of people ask that question. Well, if God already knows everything, and if He knows what I need, I mean, why pray? That's a perennial question. Jesus answers that question for us in this parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. In our struggle against the demonic realm, in our struggle even against sin, we have two options, and only two options. Either we pray or we give up. It's that simple. Why pray? Because if I don't pray, I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit. I'm going to become apathetic. I'm going to find myself uninvolved. I'm going to grow weaker and weaker and weaker. My faith will dissipate. It will become debilitated. Now, there's a lot of people say, well, I just want to be saved. It's much more than that. Much more than just coming and being saved and sitting in a service. It's much more. Paul tells us that we're saved for a purpose. God has saved us to do the good works He prepared for us before the creation of the world. Ephesians chapter 2. He saved us to involve us in a significant way in the things that He's doing. He didn't just throw us a bone and say, well, you know, you just do this little thing over here and you just stay out of the way. No, He says, come on. Come on, we're going to do awesome things. Didn't Jesus say that you will do greater things? And doesn't that speak of significance? Now, if He says you'll do greater things, He also says He'll equip us and He will empower us to do those things. We just need to step out by faith to be involved. And in order to do that, we must have on the armor and we must pray. We must pray. Now, the context of this parable we're going to look at, if you read back into the second half of the whole of the 17th chapter, he's been asked about about his kingdom. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he goes and talks to him about when his kingdom comes, it will come in great power. And so along with the power is going to come persecution. It's going to come difficult times. It's going to come suffering. And it's in that kind of context that he couches this particular parable. Because when we step out, there's going to be opposition, very real opposition, in a varying degrees. And it's only with continuous prayer that we are going to be victorious in the face of that opposition. Do you have a heart for the kingdom of God? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Do I have a heart for the kingdom of God? Do I care about God's agenda? And am I willing to subvert my agenda to His? Am I willing to say and to back up with my life these words, your will be done? And I do not lie to you. I wrestle with that in my own life. There are points at which I say, oh, Lord, if I say your will be done and I mean it in that area of my life, I know what that means. And I don't lie to you. I wrestle with that. I understand the difficulty. But I want to urge you to press on. Let's go. Let's all get involved to a significant degree. And it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. And if we're not praying, beloved, we're going to give up. We're going to quit. Think just with me quickly about a Roman soldier. He's in the battle. He's preparing for battle. Do you think that it's significant? Do you think that it's important that he be in regular contact with his commander, his commanding officer? I mean, he could have all the armor on, all the artillery set, everything's ready to go. How do you think he's going to feel? Is he going to feel real secure if there's no communication with the commander? No. And when the battle gets real hot and heavy, there's no communication with the commander, no contact, do you think the temptation to desert, to run, to retreat would be strong? Absolutely. If we understand that and can relate to that just in a temporal sense, imagine in a spiritual sense. Do you see how we need as believers, as members of God's forces, if you will, how important it is for us to be in constant contact with the commander-in-chief, with the captain of the host? You see how significant that is? Prayer. That's what prayer is. Prayer. Let's look at this parable. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them, this is very, very important, to show them that they should pray some of the time. They should what? Always pray? Is he serious? He just threw that word in there just because it was a good word? No, he threw that word in there. He used that word because he means exactly that, that we should pray always. Pray continuously. Don't give up. Because if we're not giving up, he says this, we will give up if we're not praying. Those are the two alternatives. You're going to fade unless I'm praying always. Why pray? Because the other alternative is lousy. I'll give up. I'll give up. That's what Jesus says. That's reality. And then he goes on, he says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So apparently here was a widow who had no advocate for her, no one to stand up for her cause, who was being persecuted, had some significant adversary. She goes to this judge and pleads for his help, pleads for his working on her behalf. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, in other words, I don't care about God and or men. No kind of leverage works against me. But yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now, what Jesus is describing there is her persistent pressure on this unjust judge. Her persistent pressure. He knew and he recognized, boy, unless he gave her some satisfaction, she would wear him out. She was not about to give up. We have an old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. That wheel, boy, I hate the squeaky, I'm going to oil that thing. That's what he's doing. He's going to oil that squeaky wheel. Get her out of his hair. After all, for him, it's not a significant, it's not a big deal just to go do this thing. Now, the problem, or the potential problem, as I see it, is that a lot of people will read that, and they will make some kind of an equation in their own mind that, I see, prayer, I have to persistently bang on God's door. I have to go after God, I have to harangue God to get him to move on my behalf. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many people have thought that at one point or other in their life. I've thought it, and I know it's wrong, because this parable doesn't teach that. It teaches just the opposite. Jesus here is contrasting this unjust judge with a just and righteous and loving and compassionate, understanding Heavenly Father. And we don't have to beat on heaven's door. God's ear isn't turned away. It's not cajoling a resistant God. Quite the opposite. Jesus goes on and says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him, what? Day and night. Doesn't that talk about praying always? Day and night. Will he keep putting them off as that unjust judge did, this widow? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and they get it quickly. They get it how? Quickly. That's his promise. That when we call out to him, when we cry out to him, that he moves and he moves quickly. We don't always have that perception, do we? No, we want closure right now, don't we? We want this thing finished and over and done with right now. But God moves, and he moves quickly. We'll look at that in just a moment. And then he says this, which seems totally out of context, the eighth verse. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, notice, when, not if, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, why would he's talking about prayer, and all of a sudden he switches gears and starts talking about faith. Why in the world does he do that? Well, we'll look at that in just a moment. The widow brings persistent pressure. Jesus says perpetual prayer is the key to God's activity in our life. Perpetual prayer, not persistent pressure. We don't bring pressure to bear on God. And sometimes we're tempted to think we have to, because we don't see the things happening as quickly or as we want them to happen. And so we bear down. And if we don't bear down, then we just back away and we quit. But the whole principle here is perpetual prayer, continual prayer. What is prayer fundamentally? Communication, isn't it? Communication. There are times I know that when, like the widow, life for us seems difficult. It seems almost hopeless. I've talked to many, many people. They look at their life and it's just useless, hopeless circumstances that they face. Sometimes it seems like we're victims of forces that are greater than you and I can even manage. There are times when there don't seem to be any openings in that wall of pressure that is bearing down on us. No rest, no relenting of that pressure. Times when there doesn't seem to be any answer to seemingly inescapable problems before us. I don't see a way out. I just don't see a way out. There doesn't seem to be an answer. Times when there is seemingly no end in sight except certain loss and failure. But you know, in the face of all of those things, Jesus gives us hope. He says there is hope, and that hope comes through prayer. There is a way through. There is an answer for that relentless pressure. There is an opening in that wall. There is hope for the future. There is a light that arises in the midst of the darkness for the upright. There is hope. And that hope comes through prayer. That confidence comes as a result of prayer. Continuous prayer, not intermittent prayer. Now, we're not talking about focusing on one particular issue and praying over one issue necessarily. We're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about a lifestyle of prayer. We're talking about a lifestyle of communication, relationship with God. That's very, very important. Because sometimes we tend to be rather myopic and we narrow this focus down. We say, well, I've got to really pray about this thing. I've got to pray about this every day. You pray about these particular things in the context of a lifestyle of prayer, of communion, talking, listening with God, spending time with God. Prayer is quite simply a crying out to a God that we cannot see and yet upon who we know that we can rely. We walk by faith, not by sight. The scriptures are full of examples, full of confidence. We have enough testimonies. The church, Israel, the very existence of Israel, the very existence of the church is a testimony to the God that says He brought them into existence. And so while we can't see Him, we talk to Him, we communicate with Him, we spend time with Him in relationship with Him, a lifestyle of prayer. We know that we can rely on Him. We know that He's faithful. Prayer always stirs the heart of our Heavenly Father. Let me say that again. Prayer always stirs the heart of our Heavenly Father. And prayer always moves Him to act and act quickly. That's an astounding statement, isn't it? Always stirs His heart and always moves Him to act quickly. He is not like the unjust judge in the parable. Not at all. Over in Luke chapter 11, there's another passage where Jesus illustrates this same principle. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. This is in the context of His teaching on prayer. Luke records that His disciples have asked Him to teach them how to pray, and then He gives them the Our Father. And then in verse 5, Luke says, "Then He said to them," He illustrates this, that they can have confidence when they pray. "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to that friend at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now you can imagine. He says, then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already closed, locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Can you picture that? Here you are, you're at home, door's locked, kids in bed, everything's quiet, still. Someone comes banging on the door at midnight or later and says, "Give me 3 loaves of bread. I just had someone come to visit." "Go away. We're all bedded down." Now that guy's going to persist. He says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend," you know, we're friends, "yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." That guy is going to beat on that door until that friend opens that door and gives him the bread. Would you get up? Yeah. I mean, if you're smart, you'd say, "Oh, I know him. I better get up now, otherwise we're going to be up all night." Now again, the temptation is to think that we got to beat on heaven's door to move God, to get Him to be interested in our situation, because quite frankly, He's not concerned. That's not the point of the parable. The point of this is to demonstrate, just in the human realm, how our persistence brings about certain results. And so also, perpetual prayer, continual prayer, relationship with God, brings about God's activity in our life. He goes on and he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you." Now if you look at that passage in the Greek, it's the idea is keep asking, keep on, don't quit, persevere, seek and you will find. Keep on seeking. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Now again, you have to understand and interpret these in the light of this principle of perpetual prayer, that we stay in relationship. Now just in our own temporal environment, in our own temporal experience, we understand the principle of persistence. We tell our children, "Don't give up. Keep trying, keep trying. Get back up on that bicycle. You're going to learn how to ride it. I promise you, but you've got to keep on practicing." True? So we understand that principle of persistence just in this temporal realm, and that we can accomplish much. And the same thing with perpetual prayer, continual prayer as a lifestyle. That is the key to the activity of God in our life. You can have on the full armor of God. You can be a person who is of the Word. You have the belt of truth. You can be righteous in every way. You can be a person of peace. You can have on the helmet, pick up the shield. You can have the sword of the Spirit. But if you're not praying, you have no power in your life. God is not active in your life, because of no communication, lack of communication. In John chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus says there, "You may ask me for anything in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Boy, that is a powerful statement. He qualifies it, doesn't he, though? In my name. That's tantamount to saying, according to my will. Things that I deem significant. Ask him, and relationship. If you remain in communication with me, if you keep talking and listening, and my word remains in you, then he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Well, if you're in constant communication with somebody, and you know pretty much what their will and desires and plans and purpose are, and you're in communication with them, you can ask them for anything you need, and don't they provide it? Sure they do. Absolutely. Absolutely. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, John writes this. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us," that's important. If our hearts do not condemn us. Now, do you know when your heart's condemning you? Do you know when you're under conviction? Do you know when there's something that's not right in your life? And you're trying to ignore it and live life and in your spiritual life as if all is normal and good and healthy? He says, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. Can you relate to that? We have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. If you go to God with a clear conscience. Lord, I have no visibility, truly and honestly, of anything that's out of order in my life. If there is something, show it to me so I can lay it before you and be rid of it, and so that we can have a clear, unhindered relationship. Unhindered. Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Over in chapter 5, he says a similar thing, verses 14 and 15. He says, this is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Boy, listen to that. He hears us. We have that confidence. And we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Let me give you an illustration of this. About 3 years ago, a man in our church, he'd been part of our church for years and years and years. I knew him a long time ago when I was just on staff and I was counseling pastor. And I did some marriage counseling for he and his wife. They moved away. He went to seminary. And then he involved himself in an adulterous relationship. Marriage began to be real rocky. There was no real accountability. She left him. They got a divorce. She'd been involved with another man. He since has returned to the Lord full on, loves Jesus with all of his heart, is excited. He's back in our fellowship. God's healed him wonderfully. And 3 years ago when he came back, he came to me and he said, he acquainted me with all the grief that had gone on. And he said, I don't know what to do about my wife. I don't know what to do about my marriage. And I said to him, well, what's God's will? He says, well, I don't know. And I said, let's examine a few things. Do you suppose that let me just say this, just as a general theme. Do you think that God's interested in relationships? Yes. Do you think that God's interested in marriage? Yes. Does God hate divorce? Yes. Do you suppose that God would be interested in possibly healing your marriage? Possibly. Yes. If this book, isn't this book a book about the restoration and the healing of relationships? Absolutely. It's a book, this is the manual on relationships and how they get healed. And so we just laid these general principles out. And you can substantiate all those from Scripture. And so the bottom line was this. I said, you be a hero of faith and you start praying for your marriage. You start believing that God wants your marriage restored and whole to give Him glory. You start praying that your wife's heart would be turned back towards Him and then back towards you. You start praying for reconciliation and forgiveness. You commit yourself to a life of prayer. And in the context of that life of prayer, pray to this end. He's been doing that for 3 years. Faithfully. I see him every week. Sometimes in the middle of the week, I talk to him. He just shared with me last week, he said, you know what? We haven't been really in any kind of communication this whole time. But she lives back east. She's coming out here next month. And we're going to have an opportunity to talk. You say, well, I want God to do it right now. I think you have to understand that God's busy doing stuff that we can't see behind the scenes before he brings about this thing that we want to see. We have to have that confidence that when we pray, our prayers stir God's heart, they move him to act, and he begins all that behind the scenes work and activity that you and I can't do to bring about the reconciliation, to bring about the healing, to bring about the thing, the miraculous end point that will bring him the glory. You say, does that happen every time? Well, I don't know anybody, I don't know very many people who pray always. So obviously it doesn't happen all the time. I know a lot of people who quit, who give up. And so I think as a consequence, we don't see God's power in the life of the church like we could, because God's church is not praying always. Not praying always. Now, I need to point out a couple of things. There are some things that hinder our prayers. And I just want to point these out. We're not going to go into them exhaustively. I'm just going to mention them and then give you some scripture references. You can look them up yourself. There's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I have 12 of them. I'm just going to run them by you real quick. So get your pencil and paper out. Particular disobedience. Specific disobedience. If God tells you to do something, you don't do it. There's three references. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 45. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 37. Chapter 28, verse 6. The second one is secret sin. Secret sin. Something you just cherish to yourself. No one else knows about except you and God. Psalm 66, verse 18. Indifference. Being indifferent. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Neglect of mercy. Neglect of mercy. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Despising God's word. Not valuing God's word. Diminishing it, the value of it. Proverbs 28, 9. Shedding of blood, murder. That's inclusive of, obviously, abortion in our day. You know, I said this last night, and a man came up to me after the service, and he said, I have to confess something. I just aided and abetted my wife this week in an abortion. Christians. Amazing to me. Iniquity, general evil. General evil. Isaiah 59, 2. Micah 3, 4. Here's a good one. Micah 3, 4. Here's a good one. Stubbornness. Stubbornness. You can look up Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13 on that one. Being stubborn. Instability. James calls it being double-minded, tossed about on the sea of doubt. That hinders our prayer. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Self-indulgence, James chapter 4, verse 3. It says, you ask with wrong motives to indulge yourself. The last one is particular to husbands. Wives, you don't write this down, only the husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. That's only for husbands. And wives, don't write it down, because if you write it down, you're going to beat your husband with it. Now, I want to focus in quickly on that last part, that verse 8 of our parable in Luke 18. I want you to turn back there with me. Luke 18 and verse 8, Jesus says there, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Now here's the relationship between prayer and faith that He's making. True prayer is faith expressed. When you pray, what are you doing? You're expressing what you believe. You're expressing trust and faith. That's what you're expressing. When you're in communication with somebody, you're expressing what you believe. You're talking about the things that are pertinent to that relationship. True prayer is expressing your faith. It's faith expressed. We're not begging God. We're not cajoling Him. He's not reluctant. Remember, He involves us. He wants for us to come. He wants for us to ask. Just like you as a parent, you understand in some very real and significant ways, albeit most of them are general, what your kids need. And you could just go about meeting all these needs without any input and feedback from them. But how wonderful it is when you get that input and when you get that feedback, when they're actively involved in the process. Doesn't that mean a lot to you as a parent? It does to me. Now, I know what it's like, too, when my son comes with the gimme, gimme, gimmes. But I also know what it means when it comes and we have some real good communication, real good sharing, rich stuff. That's the stuff of relationship. That's what prayer is all about. You see, prayer is not just begging. It's not just asking. Those things are inclusive of that. But prayer is thanking. A man last night after the service came up and told me his little daughter spoke to him. God spoke to him through his daughter, little girl. They were driving down there. He has a long driveway. And as they got in the car, the little girl just started to say, God, thank you for this car. Thank you for my daddy. Thank you for my mommy. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the dog. Thank you that we had breakfast this morning. Just spontaneously. Now listen to this. He said, we were driving around doing errands all day. All day. And even driving back up the driveway to put the car back in the garage, this little girl did not stop saying, God, thank you for, thank you for, thank you for. And he said, God spoke to him through that. God spoke to him through that. Thanking instead of complaining. Trusting, rejoicing, believing, communicating with God. That's what prayer is all about. That's what prayer is all about. You see, God offers us an intimate personal relationship. An intimate personal relationship with the living God, the holy God, the creator of the universe. And you know what? You can't have a significant intimate personal relationship without what? Communication. You got to be talking. Those of you that are married understand that, don't you? You got to be talking. You got to be talking. You got to be talking. And as you talk, you may not always be getting on the same wavelength, but you got to be talking because at some point you're going to begin to get on the same wavelength. That's why we need to be in continuous conversation with God, because pretty soon we're going to get on the same wavelength. Can you dig it? God, just keep, come on, keep staying with me on this thing. Communication with God. That's why Jesus says when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He what? Will He find people praying? Will He find people expressing their confidence, their faith, their dependence, their trust in Him when He comes back? What's he going to find us doing? Occupied in our own pursuits? Or is he going to find us in perpetual, continuous prayer, in continuous relationship with him, trusting him, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I praise you. I give you thanks for today. You're driving. You're on your job. Wherever you are, thank you, Lord. I rejoice. I'm rejoicing in your glory. I'm rejoicing in your creation. I thank you even for these trials, because these trials are stretching me. We've got to develop a mindset of prayer. Communication with God. Communication with God. Oh, I have much to tell you. I'm out of time. We're going to continue this next time. We're going to talk about praying in the Spirit, what that means. We're going to look and explore about the frequency of prayer. What kinds of prayers? Because I think some of us have very limited perspective on what, how, when, so forth at the prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray that you'd stir us to a new and fresh understanding, enthusiasm, excitement for prayer. Lord, I pray you'd blow away the old stereotypes that we have in our minds and our understandings about what prayer is. Some kind of rigid, legalistic requirement. God, I pray that you'd draw us into a warm and rich, loving time of conversation with you on a continual basis. Lord, open our minds, expand our understanding of not only these things, but Lord, of who you are. Continue, Lord, to challenge us about this idea of relationship. So many of us are so afraid to be vulnerable, Lord. So many of us lack good relational skills, good conversational skills. Lord, stir us to be open and honest, truthful with you. Help us, enable us, Lord, that this would become the priority of our life, to seek you first. Lord, bless the church, bless the congregation this morning. Strengthen each one, I pray, O God. Lord, I speak words of peace. I speak words of grace to them this morning. I pronounce a blessing upon them, Lord, in your name, because I know that's your will. Strengthen each one, Lord, according to your might and according to your purpose. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.